And I'd like to read from Jeremiah chapter 29, and reading verses 4 to 14. We're going to read a letter that Jeremiah sent to the captives, those who'd already been sent to Babylon. And in this he tells them certain things that they are not to do. They're not to listen to the false prophets. He tells them what to do whilst they're in captivity, and he gives them great hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, reading from verse 4 to verse 14, found on page 694 if you have a church Bible. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have heard this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies of Creighton and Steve. We thank you that they can look back upon their lives and they can see your hand upon them, Lord. We thank you that though Creighton and Steve did not come from homes, Lord, where you were loved and where you were honoured, Lord, you worked in them and worked in their family members also. And Lord, we thank you that you brought them to saving faith. We thank you too, Lord, for the members of this church. And Lord, we thank you for those who can testify to your goodness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a good God and a gracious God. And Lord, now as we wait upon you to hear from your word, we ask that you would, Lord, grant us to go from this building with the word of God upon our hearts. Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I was to ask you, what are God's plans for us as a church or for you as an individual in 2019, I wonder how you would respond. Maybe you would just say, well, we don't know. We don't know the mind of God. We're not God. How can we say what's going to happen in the next year? And that would be true. We don't know what God has planned for us. But we do know that God has good plans for his people. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy at all. It may just be that next year, humanly speaking, may be the worst year for you or for me. But it might be in that worst year, in terms of circumstances and difficulties, that's the year when we grow more with the Lord. It could be that way. We don't know what is in ahead of us. But then I want to ask you a question. Can we take verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 that was given to a certain people in a certain context? Can we take that verse to ourselves and apply it to us in Tabor Baptist, or even individually to us today? What does the verse say? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That verse has encouraged many, many Christians throughout the years. But we cannot take a verse out of its context and just apply it to ourselves without understanding why that verse was given. What was God saying to his people through the prophet Jeremiah? And if we understand what God was saying to his people then, we can ask the question, what is God saying to us from this portion of scripture today? Are our circumstances in any way like the people of God in those days? Are there principles that apply to us today? What God said then, is he now saying to us? And if he is, in what way? So I want to ask the question, what was the message for them? And then what is the message for us? And I'm not going to be long this evening. Well, first of all, if you read the letter of Jeremiah, the first thing he's saying to them is this: you need to accept what has happened to you. You need to accept reality. Verse 4 tells us that God had carried his people away into a foreign land called Babylon. God had judged them. And that's the first thing that they needed to understand. Because of their waywardness, because they were backslidden, because they'd had other gods before the living God, God, after much patience with his people, had finally brought judgment upon them. And they needed to face that fact. They were not to listen to the false teachers. The false teachers would say, well, God is so good. You know, within the space of 2 years, we're going to be back in the promised land. Look at chapter 28 and look at verses 2 to 3. This is a man called Hananiah, a false prophet, and he said to God's people, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried to Babylon. And so he goes on. And this false prophet prophesies that not only the utensils will be brought back, but the very people of God will be brought back after 2 years of judgment. And Jeremiah is saying, you need to face the fact that it won't be 2 years, but it'll be 70 years of judgment. It'll be a lifetime for many of you. And he says to them, do not listen to the false prophets. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. We need to think a little later. Who are we listening to? Are the preachers preaching according to God's word? Or are they preaching platitudes? Are they preaching things that are easy and nice to smooth the way for God's people, but not actually preaching the truth? So the first thing Jeremiah says to God's people, understand your situation and accept your situation and don't listen to those who will tickle your ears. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? He says to them, don't give up. There's hope for you. If you wait upon God, if you pray, if you seek God. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is saying, yes, you may be under judgment, but you are my people. You belong to me. And I will bring you back after this time of discipline and chastisement. And my desire is to bring you back as sanctified people. I have thoughts of peace for you. And I will do a work in you. And you shall come back to the land. But what were they to do in Babylon? Were they just to sit around and to wait for the 70 years to be completed? Well, no, verses 5 to 7 tell us they were to be an industrious people. They were to work hard. They were to build their houses, plant their gardens, eat the fruit. They were to marry. And in verse 7, we read that they were to seek the peace of the city where they settled. So if they're with these foreign people who have foreign gods, they were not to worship their gods. But they were to be gracious to them. They were to pray for these people and pray for this city in which they were in. And they were to find peace there. They were to be peacemakers in that situation. And what else were they to do? Well, verse 12. The Lord says, then you will call upon me, and this is in Babylon, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the Lord is saying, in this desperate situation, far from your homeland, it's there that you will seek me with all of your heart. And there you will find me. And there you will return to me. And I will bring you back. Verse 14. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. And I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places which I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So what was the message that Jeremiah was giving to God's people? He was saying, you are under judgment. Don't listen to the false teachers who will say something different. To say, no, you're not under judgment. It's very temporary. It's a little thing that's happened. Within 2 years, we'll all be back. Everything will be all right. Don't listen to them. Remember the word of God. It said 70 years. But join those 70 years. Do the right thing. Do what pleases God. Seek the peace of the people you're amongst. Pray for them. And above all, seek me with all your heart. And you'll find me. And I will bring you back. So then, what's the message for us? What are the times that we are living in? Do we discern the times? Are we a nation under judgment? Well, we can talk about a nation. But you know, we need to think about the people of God. The unbelieving world has always been under the wrath of God, always under the condemnation of God because they do not believe. What about the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is blessed, but can the church go into a captivity? We know through the book of Revelation, a church can become cold. A church can become lukewarm. A church can become wayward. And we need to ask, what is the spiritual temperature like? Are we on fire for the Lord? Are we knowing the discipline of the Lord? If there's a general absence of conversions and blessings across all the churches, there are a few exceptions. What is the state of the church today? We're not to bury our heads. Some quickly say to us, but revival's round the corner. And they almost say, well, if we set up 5 revival meetings and we bring a certain preacher in, it will happen. Just do A, B, C, D. I wonder if they're some of the false teachers that we ought not to be listening to. Say, peace, it will just happen, just like that. But we need to ask where we are. Lord, do we need to repent? Are there things we need to turn from? Certainly we need to seek you. And when we see a lack of conversions and a lack of growth in the church, we ought to seek God with all of our heart, that he would turn our captivity again and that the streams would again flow. God is a God of his people wherever they are. And sometimes his people can go through years of difficulty. Think of Naomi. To lose a husband is very hard. But then to lose 2 sons. She lost Elimelech and then she lost Mahlon and Chilion. And she was 10 years away from Bethlehem. Away from the promised land, she was the one who suffered greatly. But the Lord had good plans for her. When she returned to the Lord, and when she went back to the land, the Lord changed her fortunes. You see, the Lord had good plans for her. When she was in that foreign land, when she'd gone down to Midian, and she was amongst the pagan peoples, and her husband had died, and then her 2 sons had died, she would have questioned whether God had good purposes for her. But the Lord was being gracious to her. We know the story, how Ruth became her daughter-in-law, and how Ruth became the key to blessing in her life. Think also of the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman suffered much. Some people suffer a lot. She knew what bereavement was like. She knew what childlessness was like. She'd not had a child. She longed for a child. God gave her a miracle child. And then that miracle child was taken away from her. She knew what it was to be barren. She knew what it was also to be grieving, bereaved of a little child. But God worked miracles in her life. That child was raised from the dead through the prophet Elisha, but it didn't mean the end of her troubles. Later on in life, she was 7 years in the land of the Philistines. I wonder what her fears were there. Will my son, who's been brought back from the dead, but is now with me amongst the Philistines, will he marry a pagan woman? And what will that mean for me? All sorts of fears. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, that the Lord brought her back. When he brought her back, she had nothing. And so she went to the king, but a remarkable thing was taking place. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was in the king's presence. And the king was asking questions about Elisha. And he said to Gehazi, "Can you tell me one of the stories of what God has done through Elisha the prophet?" And so Gehazi said, "Yes, I can tell you a story. I remember the time when God raised from the dead the son of the Shunammite woman. And at that very point, she came into the king's presence, pleading mercy, hoping against hope that maybe she would get back her property. Do you know what the king did? He turned round and said to her, he said, 'Here's your property back. And all the proceeds that have been made upon that land and that property that was rented out for 7 years is yours.'" We heard about Jehovah Jireh, didn't we, tonight? How God provides. During those 7 years amongst the Philistines, it must have been awful. And yet God had good plans for her. I don't know what the last year has been like for you. For some of us, it's been difficult, hasn't it? Sometimes it's to do with our family members. And sometimes we shed tears that we don't show to other people. And sometimes there's been many tears, and it's been very difficult for us, and it's been great heartache. Some it's a concern for elderly parents. Some it's a concern in work. That there can be many things that go on in our lives. And sometimes it can be another bad year or another bad year. But you know, God is a gracious God. And he is working everything together for good to those who love God, to those who are called. These people, when they're in the captivity for 70 years, must have been wandering. But God was going to bring them back. They were to be patient. And they were to be the years when they were restored. And the Apostle Paul, we look at a Christian's life and we say, well, he went through something, didn't he? 3 shipwrecks. How many times was he stoned? How many times was he beaten with rods? How many times did he receive those 39 lashes at the Jews? Were the Jews imprisoned on various occasions? What a troublesome, difficult life. And yet he said that we ought to glory in tribulation. Why? Because these tribulations produce perseverance. In the difficulty, in the hard time, we cast ourselves upon God, we pray, we seek him. And what then happens as we persevere? God forms character in us. We become stronger as Christians. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And what does that character produce? It produces Christians that are hopeful, because we know we've gone through the mill and yet God has not let us go. God's hand has been upon us and he strengthened us. And so character gives way to hope. And we may know also the love of God being poured out by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what is going to happen in 2019? You don't know and I don't know. We do know this. God has prepared good works for us to walk in. And we do know that God has good plans for us. It doesn't mean that everything will be easy. It could be quite the opposite. But we know that God is working everything together for good. We know that he has said that he will not try us beyond what we can bear. He's promised that. And he said with every trial and temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And so we must hold on to those promises and believe those promises. We need to be still, don't we? And trust the Lord. We need to stop striving in the flesh. And stop worrying. That's not easy. But the Lord says, cast your burden upon me and I will sustain you. We're not to be anxious for anything. Rather, we're to pray with thanksgiving. And God has said that the peace of God, which surpasses us all understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So whatever happens in 2019, may we be a people of prayer, and a people of thanksgiving, and a people of trust. Amen.